Thank you.
Good morning, church family. My sister, my mom, and I just got back from a 7-day Alaskan cruise with Inspiration Travel. It's a Christian travel management company. Morning devotion was led by Ted Barrett, ordained minister and a former Major League Baseball player, or umpire. Entertainment was provided by Zach Williams, American Christian rock artist, and comedian Johnny W. It was a wonderful trip, lots of great memories, but there's one story that I'd like to share with my church family. The last day of the cruise, Friday, we were in morning worship with Ted. We were praying and had been studying Psalms 23. All of a sudden, there was an earthquake-like shudder. Ted's papers flew off the pulpit. A very loud vibration followed, and then this distinct mechanical grinding shudder and a spark. The boat's emergency signal comes on. 7 short beeps, followed by a long beep, and then the captain's voice. Ladies and gentlemen, no need to panic. We have lost an engine and there is a fire, but it is contained in the engine room, so no need to panic. Now, our morning worship was held at the world stage, decks 2 and 3, literally in the belly of the ship, probably the worst place to be. As I later reflected on this, what amazes me is there was no panic. There was no bolting to the door. We had over 900 believers in that room. Ted picked up his notes, and we continued our prayers. Ted's sermon again was about Psalms 23, and then this verse jumps out at me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I think we all felt God's presence in that room. The atmosphere was this overwhelming sense of peace, love, safety, and grace. We had over 900 like-minded believers. We may have been in the belly of the ship, but I truly feel that we were safely tucked in the palm of God's hands. Later, we learned that the crankshaft had imploded. Smoke, but luckily no fire. The engine room were right on top of it, and it was contained. A backup engine was employed. But truly, God was with all of us that day.
Thank you, Tammy. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Ancient of Days, our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today and again and humble ourselves in your almighty presence. And Lord, it's a wonderful blessing and opportunity that you've given us as your children. To gather up like this and to praise you and worship you and to bring glory to you. And Father, I pray that's what comes out of this service today. But Lord, I pray that you help us to take this into our daily walks as well. Father, we want to be doers of your word, not just hearers. And it's evidence, Lord, that we have people who genuinely are wanting to build that relationship with you. When we hear it in the testimony of Tammy. And God, there were several hundred believers there who were woken up to their own mortality. And Father, we are a death-denying society, but Lord, that day comes for each and every one of us. And so I pray that we can take these testimonies like Tammy's and we can take principles from your word. And God, I just ask that you use those to do more than inspire us, but give us the sense of urgency. To make sure that we are ready for the return of the King at any moment. God, this is your church. This is our last chance our last chance to gather and to worship you before we get that chance to worship you every day in heaven. And so, Father, we want to do things right here. God, we want to bring you all the glory. And Lord, you've heard our prayer requests. We know there's families who are hurting because loved ones have passed. But, Father, I have this great reassurance knowing that that they are walking with you now. That, Lord, they no longer are bound by the chains of sin, that they are no longer struggling with the problems of this world, but Lord, they are just basking in your glory right now. And so, Father, this is where we place our eyes and where we place our hope. We know that we'll struggle while we're still bound by the sinful body, but Lord, we ask for that strength. We ask for the power that raised Christ from the dead to just be lit on fire inside each and every one of us. Lord, we want to be good and faithful servants. We want to be ambassadors for Christ. And so I pray for that power to move in our hearts and to let our faith be evidenced. Let people see our faith, Lord, before we ever say anything about it. Lord, I lift up this church family to you again today. I pray for deeper blessings. I pray, Lord, that you reach out into the community through this little church and that, God, you develop some real warriors for Christ, unashamed of their faith, but rather, Lord, those who are willing to share to win others over to glory. Thank you for this chance, Lord, to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
morning, church family.
Good morning.
Today we're reading Matthew 25, 1 through 13, which is page 1413 in the Pew Bible. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Outstanding job, Linda. That's the best we've seen to date. Well, you and Tammy. Tammy read this morning in Pine Grove. Morning again, everybody. Ouch, sorry. Welcome back to our weekly family reunion of imperfect brothers and sisters. That's kind of what we're doing here, right? I always do like to point out that all of us want to pursue these deeper relationships with God, and all of us, we're trying to learn more and to live more like Jesus Christ, and we want to do our best to bring glory to him. You know, that is our purpose in life, by the way. But we're human, we make mistakes, and we fall short. But fortunately, we've got this church family of caring brothers and sisters who support and forgive. And it's awesome to know that there are people just like me who pray for me just as I pray for them too. And that's really how these church families work. I want to put God first in all things. And I think if we're moving towards that, then we're moving in the right direction. And we've got a great family to show it. And family matters. Amen. Not every church has this, by the way. And speaking of family, you heard Linda talk about it. Some of you know we took off for 3 or 4 days to go see our son up in Alaska. So it gets a little bit disjointed. That's why how Linda ends up reading scripture, because we're playing catch up. That's how come Jean gets 2 days notice. "Hey, Jean, can you play?" And she was nice enough to do that. Thank you, Jean. That was a good blessing this morning. But it was great to not just see him, but to get the chance to visit with him and see him back from his deployment that I know all of you were praying him through. And I can report he's got all the sand out of his boots now, and he's using those same boots to go tromping around the Alaskan tundra. He's back home. Speaking of moose, I heard this learning point from Kim. Kim sent an interesting fact about moose, or is it mooses? Meese? We got an interesting fact. Do you know why mooses can't dance? They've got 2 left feet. I thought that was funny, Kim. I'm sorry. I thought it would go over better than that. You can blame her for that one. Do you know what you call a moose with no name? A moose with no name? An anonymous. All right. You can blame me for that one. All right. Are we all caught up? All right. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to crack open your word and Lord, just soak in the message that you have for us today. So I pray that your words are spoken, Lord, that they are taken to heart and that lives are changed. We just pray, Lord, that you move in power, that you give us this sense of urgency and this receptive soil in our hearts, Lord. We ask that you work on each and every one of us today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Parable Summer, if you were gone the last couple of weeks, you're joining us in the study of these parables, these stories that Jesus Christ used to teach the kingdom concepts, and they were great ways of simplifying some beautiful biblical truths, not just for the people back then, but for us as well today. And so we're going to go through some parables over the next few weeks. We started it off a couple of weeks ago with that parable of the Good Samaritan, which if you caught that, hopefully you remember the whole point of that parable is to shock people into understanding that they can't inherit the kingdom of God. They can't earn it on their own. And there's some great examples of Christ-like behaviors that we should follow in there, the compassion and the caring on everybody, even those who don't like us. But the real theme to that parable is that we are incapable as humans to love God in a way that he deserves. And we're incapable of loving each other in a way that others deserve. And so our hope isn't placed in our ability to love like the Good Samaritan, but rather our hope is placed in the blood of Christ, the atoning blood of his sacrifice, the grace that he has poured out on us. That was the Good Samaritan. Last week we talked about the parable of the four soils. Sometimes that one's called the sower. And you can just picture an old farmer back in the day reaching in his bag and he's chucking all the seed out, fistfuls of seed. And the sower, that original sower, is the original preacher of the gospel, Jesus Christ. But now since he has ascended back into heaven, the sower is you and me, anybody who's sharing the good seed of the gospel message. And of course, whether or not that seed takes root, whether it sprouts, whether it produces this infinitesimal, huge, abundant crop, that depends totally on the condition of the soil. Hardened, unreceptive hearts, that's what we're talking about with the soil, the condition of your heart. They're hardened, they could be shallow, they could be choked out by thorns and weeds, but it's the good soil where the good message takes root. And that brings us to today. Today we're going to get into one of the simplest, most straightforward parables in the Bible. There's not a lot of inferred symbolism in this. There's no hidden or secret meanings behind it. It pretty much just says what it says. And even if this was your first time hearing it, maybe it's your first time reading through the parable, I'm pretty sure you could figure out the theme. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to return, and when he returns, he'll judge sinners, and he's going to reward the righteous. And what we get out of this parable is also an understanding that there's not going to be a second chance. And so your takeaway, your application for this, we're getting to this kind of early today, your application is be ready. Pretty straightforward, right? Everybody say, be ready.
Be ready.
All right, we got that one down. Time to move on to the next parable, right? But there is a lot of other good stuff that comes out of this passage as well. Christ is coming again, but the good stuff that surrounds that parable is what every believer has been asking for the last 2,000 years. Two questions. What is going to happen, and when is it going to happen? Everybody's interested in that, right? The end times biblical prophecies. Has anybody watched any movies about that? Armageddon, the end times. I mean, there's a lot of interest. They sell a lot of tickets. So usually the movies aren't very biblical. But along with all those movies, you got hundreds and thousands of books that have been published on end times prophecy. You've got thousands and thousands of experts who want to speak to it. And I don't know, has anybody read the Left Behind series? Popular Christian fiction book that talks about what happens after the rapture, a series of books. That thing sold over 65 million copies worldwide. People are interested in this end times prophecy stuff. But brothers and sisters, if that's something that you're curious, you want to get smart on and you want to read about, don't go out and watch a whole bunch of movies. Don't go out and read hundreds and hundreds of books. You don't got to get on YouTube and listen to all the experts. Jesus Christ talked about that personally. The king who is going to return told us about it in the book of Matthew, Matthew 24 and 25. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. Matthew gives us five discourses that Christ gives, and this is the last one. And Jesus, he speaks this in response to a comment that gets made at the temple. So everybody got your Bibles opened up? Turn on back to Matthew 24 now. This is the backstory to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Matthew 24, the start of the discourse. Just to kind of set this up, Christ has been teaching at the temple, getting into some deep stuff. And then he goes off on those religious leaders, on the Pharisees. If you were to look back in chapter 23, just a few verses, he starts yelling at them, "Woe to you, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you blind leaders." Does all this teaching, goes off on the Pharisees, and then they start to leave the temple. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. This was a beautiful building, adorned with all this gold and wonderful artwork. Beautiful, beautiful temple. You know, they're elbowing Christ saying, "Hey, check this out. Isn't that cool?" Verse 2, here's Jesus' response. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." This is a prophecy about the destruction of the Jewish temple. And that happened. That prophecy came true in AD 70, 40 years after Christ was crucified. Titus, the Roman legion, went off on a bunch of Christians. And they killed thousands of them. And they hung them on crosses out on the sides of the roads and lit them on fire. That was the original Roman candle. But the fire in the temple, when it burned so hot, all that gold, all that decoration, it melted down into the cracks of the walls. And archaeologists have discovered these days that in those walls, in those stones that remained, people were using pry bars to pry all of the stones apart so they could get at that gold leaf that had melted in there. Not one stone stood on top of another. That prophecy was fulfilled. But then Christ starts to get into the end times kind of prophecy stuff. Look at verse 3. They'd made their way to the Mount of Olives after this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" There's those two questions. What's going to happen and when is it going to happen? And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains." He's answering the questions. He's getting specific on what is going to happen. And does some of that sound like it's happening now?
Yeah.
Our world is in the middle of these birth pain contractions right now, and it's only going to be more rapid and more severe. He's getting specific about what's going to happen. And to those who are saved during the tribulation period, verse 9, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This is the end of the tribulation period. Again, he's getting specific. Skip on over to verse 29. What's going to happen? Verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Doesn't sound like very good stuff. But Christ is saying that is what's going to happen. But then he starts talking about when. We all ask that too, right? When's this going to happen? Look at verse 36. "But about that day or hour," everybody say it, "no one knows. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Maybe you want to underline that. No one knows. Skip down to verse 42 now. Therefore, keep watch. That's our application. Be ready. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Skip on down again. Look at verse 44. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you picking up what I'm laying down here on the wind? Go on down here to verse 50. Jesus uses an example of a servant who is not a good servant. The master is away. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he is not aware of. Folks, Christ gets really specific about the severity of what will happen. And it's bad. We skipped over Matthew 24, that 22nd verse there, but there Christ, he states it outright. If those days had not been cut short, he's talking about the tribulation, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, not one. You know what's going to happen? Nothing good. It's going to be rough. And when is it going to happen? Only the Father knows. Which takes us right back to our takeaway for today. Be ready. Don't procrastinate. Don't fall into unbelief or indifference or disobedience or contempt of God. Don't wait. Instead, start plowing the soil of your heart with repentance and contriteness. Accept that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and your only hope of salvation is that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the appropriate response to this warning in the parable. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Be ready. We're jumping to the end here again. Is everybody okay with that? Yeah. Elbow your neighbor. Say, I'm okay with it. You can wake him up while you're at it. But we get all the other things out of this besides just the application. And for those of us who are deeply interested in this end times prophecy, the what's going to happen, when's it going to happen, there's six principles to this prophesied return of the King. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on today. Six principles about that end times tribulation period that all of us should be aware of. So let's go back to our parable again really quick. Chapter 25. We're going to hop around in our Bible a lot today. Yay. Chapter 25, verse 1. Listen for the principles. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Everybody say that. He was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. This is our first principle. What's going to characterize this tribulation period? The return of Christ, that might be a long time down the road. The wait might be a long one. Yet still, as believers, we are called to wait on him with this eager anticipation. We wait with eager anticipation. And that wait might be a long one. It has been. And we might get drowsy. And we might fall asleep. And we might start to think that maybe the bridegroom isn't coming at all. And there will definitely be people who will call us foolish for believing that there even is a bridegroom. We see that today. Amen. That's been happening for the last 2,000 years. Peter warned against that specifically. He wrote, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. The scoffers try to introduce this doubt into your mind. You've been saying he's coming back for 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. Where is he? And sometimes people fall away because we get caught up on this human timing. And the result is that there are many who are let down or disappointed because Christ hasn't returned yet. because he's not returning when we think he should. But brothers and sisters, God's timing is not our timing. His way is not our way. To the guy that created time, he is not bound by time. Peter wrote about that too. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to God, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And then at the very next verse, he says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's holding off because he wants to give you a chance to find Christ and make him the Lord of your life. And the wait might be a long one. It has been. But again, Christ could return at any moment. So we're called to wait on him with this eager anticipation. That's the first principle. Now look at verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Imagine being sleepy. Not like when I'm preaching sleepy. Sleeping at home. You ever been woke up in the middle of the night by something like that? I mean, it's kind of disorienting, right? Sometimes you walk out of the house with your shoes on the wrong feet. This is why we need to be prepared beforehand. Christ's return is going to be sudden and it's unexpected. Sudden and unexpected. Here he comes. Here he comes. There he is. Come on, everybody, let's go. Startle you awake. But this is Christ's way of reminding us not to get too comfortable with this world. Don't long for and chase after what we consider a normal life according to the world standards. But rather be on edge, be frosty, be ready to go. Don't settle for normal here, because normal is a comfortable way of keeping you from pursuing righteousness that is not from this world. And everybody will be caught off guard. Look back in Matthew 24 again, talking about people who have got comfortable with worldly living and got caught off guard. Look at verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. They're just living their lives. They had no idea that they were about to be judged and condemned. Don't get comfortable with this world. Christ's return will be sudden and unexpected. Next principle, look at verse 7. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied. That sounds kind of heartless, right? No. No, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the beautiful, wonderful, glorious wedding banquet. I threw that in there. And the door was shut. The door was shut. This is the next principle here. When Christ comes again, his judgment is irreversible. There's no going back. There's no change in his mind. There's no second chances. And it all gets summed up in that one word, no. Hey, all you guys that were prepared, hey, all you guys that were ready, let me have some of your oil, the Holy Spirit. Let me have some of your oil. And they just flat out answered him, no. And again, this is not them trying to be heartless or uncaring, but this is Christ saying that preparedness can't be shared. It can't be transferred. You don't get saved because your husband is a Christian. You don't get saved because your parents are Christians. Preparedness can't be shared. A person either takes this personal responsibility or they don't. And there's no second chances to that. This is what we went over with the warnings in Hebrews. Remember that? This warning against drifting away from the truth, and warnings against unbelief, and warnings against immaturity in your faith, and warning against continuing in sin. And it's all summarized in the last warning, rejecting God. That's really what you are doing. You're rejecting God, and that's what that principle is all about. If you reject him, there's no going back on that. There's no changing that once the king returns. This decision is not reversible. Number four, look at verse 11. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. Folks, when Christ returns, the truth about each and every one of us will be revealed. Who we truly are will be revealed. That's when all of the hypocrites are going to be fleshed out. That's when the goats will be separated from the sheep. And I'm sure a lot of you know that we've got a lot of great pretenders in our faith. We've got a lot of great self-proclaimed Christians who talk a good game. They live the part on Sunday. Their hearts, however, are still belonging to this world. Some may have even, with their mouth, confessed that Jesus is Lord, but then on Monday, that same mouth reveals a lot of darkness in the soul. The goats will be separated from the sheep. Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. That sounds an awful lot like Matthew chapter 7. I know you guys are familiar with that verse. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we go to church in your name? Didn't we park cars in the fair at your name? That's probably not in your Bible. I threw that in there. Didn't we do all this stuff in your name, God? And Jesus will say, then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The one who knows the heart when he returns will expose the hearts of everyone. And the truth about us, who we really are, will be revealed. All right, last two principles here. And they're implied in this parable. They're spelled out more directly through the rest of the discourse. The first one there, number five, the future for the faithful is going to be a good one. It's going to be a great one. Joyful one. Unbelievably, unimaginably good one. And on the other end of the scale there, number six, the destiny for the lost will be horrific, terrible, unimaginably bad. First, let's look at the faithful. What's going to happen? Go back to verse 30 now in chapter 24. Give me a yeehaw just so I know you're awake. 24, verse 30. Two different paths, right, that we can take. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to be saying, uh-oh. That's why they're mourning. They had their chance and they lost it. But here's the good news, verse 31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Destination glory. That's the good stuff. Skip on over now. Verse 39 again. Bible hopping. Everybody say, how fun.
How fun.
Say it like you mean it. This is fun stuff. We're digging into our Bible. We teach from the Bible at this church. About halfway through verse 39 here. We just talked about Noah and his time and what happened to the people there. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Now, this doesn't refer to the rapture like we talk about sometimes. Some people read that into these verses here. The raptures, it's better described in 1 Thessalonians. Paul talks about this. He writes, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. That's the rapture of the church. This gathering from the four winds of the earth, from all over, is the new Israel. It's those believers who come to the faith during that tribulation period. This is who is gathered up. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians talks about the rapture that kicks off the tribulation period, but then Matthew is quoting Christ here about the gathering that comes at the second coming of Christ, at his physical return. And Isaiah 11 talks about that. God will lift up a standard for the nations to assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the new Israel. The believers will all be gathered up to him. And when I read that thing about a man standing in his field and one is taken and one is left, the two women at the millstone and one is taken and one is left, that's not so much a rapture, somebody getting pulled away into glory, but just like in the times of Noah, the flood swept them away into condemnation and judgment. The person that's getting caught up there that disappears is the one that's going to meet God for judgment. And obviously you don't want to be that guy or that girl. And I know this is tough to understand sometimes, but the gathering Christ is talking about, he gives us some examples when he talks about separating the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 25, flip over. Verse 34 now. He separates the sheep and the goats. Those who have faith and obedience, God will reward. He'll honor them. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's pretty cool. But for number six up there, the lost, look over to verse 41 now. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Sorry, we're getting back into scary preacher guy zone again. But this parable is a warning. Verse 46 down there. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That eternal punishment, I'm not trying to scare you into the faith, but that's not going to be fun. Flip back real quick. Go to the end of Matthew 24. Matthew 24. How fun. Verse 50, Jesus uses the example of the bad servant. The master goes away and the servant does not take care of the house. He's not prepared for the return of the master. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, the destiny for those who reject God, their destiny will be horrific, and it will be dreadful, and it will be painful and terrible and awful. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you and I, we've got two possible destinies, two possible futures for us. And one is glorious beyond belief, and one is horrific beyond belief. You got any question about which destiny you should be working towards? Seems pretty straightforward. Amen? Amen? It's intentional that there's not a middle ground here to cause confusion. You are either ready for Christ's return or you're not. You either have him as the Lord of your life today or you don't. And that's where we get this plea. The very last verse of our parable, 25:13. Therefore, keep watch. Be ready. Don't wait. You do not know the day or the hour that Christ will return. There's one last thing that I want to point out about this, along with be ready. There's one last thing, and that is I want to point out that those potential futures that lie ahead for us. And as I said, one is devastating and one is glorious. But it's important we understand that God, our God, is not a God who is looking to judge you and condemn you and punish you eternally. God is not someone who's looking for reasons to send you to hell. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I, we're already on our way there. We are born on the road to hell. We are born condemned. But we've got a God who loves you, and he loves me so much that he's reaching down into history, and he's trying to turn us around on that road. He's trying to save us. He's trying to rescue us. To rescue us from hell, to rescue us from ourselves. He's not looking to condemn, he's looking to forgive. He's wanting to justify, he's wanting to adopt you as a son or a daughter. And he loves you and he loves me so much that he sent his own son, his only begotten son, to die in our place in order that we may be turned away from that eternal wrath. God wants to save you, he doesn't want to condemn you. But he wouldn't be a God of justice and holiness if he allowed unholiness to continue. And so the day is coming when he's going to take care of it once and for all. Are you ready? That's why we have this warning. This is why we have this plea to be ready. You've got today to fill your lamps with oil. You've got today to get your invite to the wedding. You've got today to be counted among those who will inherit the kingdom. You got today. And tomorrow, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And tomorrow might be too late. And if you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, don't wait. Accept him today and avoid the judgment that is irreversible. Accept him today and know the peace that comes from being a child of God. Accept him today and then come tell me about it, and I want to pray with you about what comes next. Accept him today. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your warning that was spoken through the Son, it's pretty straightforward, Lord. You're holding off on judgment and condemnation, but not forever, Lord. And so I pray you give us these willing hearts that accept Christ into our lives, that Lord, you break us down and make us realize our own sinfulness so that we may rely totally on you. I pray, Lord, again for this search of urgency so that when the day comes that the truth is revealed about our hearts, what is revealed is a real, genuine son or daughter of yours. So, Father, I just pray that you work on hearts. I pray that you move in lives. We thank you for this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and his guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location,
please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.